Well, turn to Philippians chapter 4 and put your finger there, and then I want you to turn over to Job chapter 1. And my habit is to, as I've stated, is to read a passage that is, at least in my mind, related to the passage that we're dealing with. And but even if you don't see its relationship, it's still the Word of God that we're going to be reading. And you're just going to read the first chapter of the book of Job. He said, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. There were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. He possessed 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 female donkeys, and very many servants, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. His sons used to go and hold the feast in the house of each one on his day, and they would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And when the days of the feast had run their course, Job would send and consecrate them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, 'It may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts.' Thus Job did continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, 'From where have you come?' Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it.' And the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?' Then Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hand. His possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face.' And the Lord said to Satan, 'Behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand.' So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in the oldest brother's house. And there came a messenger to Job and said, 'The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you.' While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, 'The fire of God fell down from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you.' While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, 'The Chaldeans formed 3 groups and made a raid on the camels and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you.' While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, 'Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And behold, a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the 4 corners of the house, and it fell upon the young people. And they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you.'" Now here's what I want you really to notice. He said, "Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshipped. And he said, 'Naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.'" Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for the testimony of Job. Father, we thank you for the consolation that he drew from you. We thank you for the confidence that he had in you. Lord, we thank you for the life of faith that we see demonstrated here. Father, he understood, and Lord, may we understand, as we look at our own lives and look at our own world, Lord, that you are God, that you are the one, you are supreme. And Father, we exalt you today. And we just pray your blessing upon our time and your word. Pray that you would grow us and teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, in the book of Philippians, chapter 4, Paul is winding the letter down, and now he's turned to some really, I would say, personal notes. But there's some great things that we can learn here in verses, in these last several verses that you are very familiar with. Perhaps you've not even thought about them in the context in which they're used. But let's begin reading in verse 1 of chapter 4, and we'll read through verse 13. He says, "Therefore, brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord. I entreat Euodia and Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." Now, that's where we stopped last time. And some great truths there. And talking about them, to telling them to whatever is just and honorable and true and lovely and commendable, to think on those things, to set their minds on those things. And this is the life of a believer. We are called to that life. But now, we see in verses 10 through 13, we see some more just amazing things. Just Paul really sharing a testimony to them and about them and what they mean to him. He says, "I rejoice in the Lord greatly now that at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." Now, that last verse is probably the main verse in this passage that you're familiar with. "I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me." And it's a good verse. And you should learn it. You should memorize it if you don't know it. But it is, there are some great truths here. And what I see when I'm looking at this, I see three things. I see Paul's, and I got a little bit creative here, but I see Paul's consolation, I see his contentment, and I see his confidence. And in these first few statements, I think we see his consolation. And I'll tell you what I mean by that. He said, "I rejoice in the Lord greatly now that at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity." And then we'll stop there for a minute. I think it was a great, there was a great need being met in Paul's life by the other churches around him, those churches that he has planted. And as he is brought, they are brought to his remembrance, I think he is consoled by that fact. Now remember, he is, where is he? He is in prison. He is under arrest, and he is being held captive for the sake of the gospel. And it's not, for most of us, a happy time, but we know that Paul has come to the conclusion that, you know, he can rejoice in all things. And he rejoiced in these people. And I think it brought great comfort to him to hear from them and to be ministered to by them. And we're going to see his reasons here in just a minute. But I think there's some lessons that we can learn from this. You know, how often do we draw consolation from other people? And how often do we console other people? And I think in the body life of the church, if you'll let me use that term, as we function together, as we minister to one another, we can see even as in Paul's life, our contact with one another is going to be very important. Here, Paul said he rejoiced. Even in the midst of his situation, even in the midst of his struggles, even in the midst of his trials, he rejoiced because these people have reached out to him once again. This is a church that he felt very close to. He had been hands-on in planting this church. I believe it was in Acts chapter 16 we see the conversion of the Philippian jailer when he spent time in this area. And he loved these people. And it meant a lot to Paul that people would still be involved in his ministry, still being, you know, still that they would still be caring about him. You know, it's hard to imagine in that day the great distances, which today wouldn't be a great distance perhaps, but the great distances in time that were between people. You know, to get communication from one place to another or to go see someone. I mean, it was a major trek. I forget how far this was. Karen and I looked it up one day, but it was farther than I thought, but still not that far in today's world. You know, we'll drive as far as some of this, you know, just in a day to go see something, you know, to go visit somebody very quickly and come home. But it is, it's a great ministry to reach out to others and to minister to them. And Paul, I think, drew great consolation in the midst of his trials from these believers who were ministering to him. And we see it says, I rejoice greatly that now at length. So apparently there had been some time passed between the last communication and then this communication where he was sent a gift from this church. And from Epaphroditus, he came and ministered to them. But he said, now at great length you have revived your concern for me. Now, I think he's talking about time there. You know, a time gap. You know, finally, you know, after some period of time, you have revived your concern for me. And it says, you indeed were concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. So he's kind of letting them off the hook. He's basically saying to him, I haven't heard from you in a while, but you really hadn't had opportunity to come and to minister to me. But I'm just thankful and I rejoice for the fact that you've now come after a period of time and renewed your ministry to me. And Paul is just encouraging them. And so I want to encourage us as a body that we need to be careful. We need to be ministering to one another. We need to be reaching out to one another, even as these believers were reaching out to Paul. And you're very good about it. There are some in here that are so good about sending a note or making a phone call or reaching out. And we need to develop that. That needs to be part of who we are. We need to be ministering to one another. We need to be a consolation to one another in the time of need and the time of struggle. We need to rejoice with those who rejoice. We need to weep with those who weep. And we see Paul is just encouraging them in the fact that they had certainly been an encouragement to him. And they were concerned for him as he was in prison. And they sent a gift, probably a fairly substantial gift. And we'll be talking about that next week. I don't know how much. We don't know how much it was. We don't know what it was exactly. But they had reached out to him with a gift to meet his needs while he was in prison. But then he goes on in verse 11. He says, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Paul, not only we see his consolation, but we see his contentment. And this is really what struck home with me this week and this last couple of weeks as I was thinking about this passage. The fact that Paul, even in prison and all that he had gone through, and you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I believe, and talking about the shipwrecks and the beatings and all that he's been through, he had learned to be content. And he didn't really see himself as being in need, and it refers to it here also. His concern wasn't for his own needs, but he thought it was great because it was going to be to their account that they had ministered to him. You see, his motivation wasn't so that he could get stuff. His motivation and his blessing was because that was going to count toward their reward, if you will, their heavenly reward. Okay, and so, but Paul, this fact that he had learned to be content. Now, this concept of contentment is really should be something that is a Christian virtue. It should be something that is true of us to be content. And to not be content can get us in a lot of trouble. And we're going to talk about Paul. He has learned to be content. And we're going to talk about where that comes from. But first of all, I want you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. In verses 6 through 10. And we see this concept of contentment stated by Paul to Timothy. And I want us to see as we read this the importance of contentment. He says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." That statement right there says a lot. "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of the world. But if we have food and clothing with these we should be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." He's talking about the lack of contentment. Look at the result of the lack of contentment. He says, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmless desires." There's really many ways to be discontent. Many ways to be discontent. And if someone is discontent in their marriage, they start looking outside. If someone is discontent with the things that they have, they start looking for schemes to bring in more. And I mean, we need to work. I'm not talking about that, but there are some evil schemes. What drives someone to rob somebody? What drives someone to kill somebody? It's the fact that they are not content. Generally, it is that greed and that those evil desires that drive them. They're not content with what they have. And in a believer's life, the lack of contentment can be destructive. Okay. The lack of contentment. The lack of contentment in the church. The lack of contentment in sound doctrine. And they go looking for more, go looking for something else. The lack of contentment in the size of the body will drive us to go try to fulfill these needs and fill these needs somewhere else. This concept of contentment, I want to read this again, at least some of it. He said, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." We need to be content. And we need to be godly and we need to be content. So I assume from this passage there is a contentment that does not accompany godliness. You know, it might be closely akin to laziness. Okay. But it says, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we take nothing away. But if we have food and clothing with these, we will be content. With food and clothes. You know, it doesn't even say a house. It doesn't even say a house. It doesn't say shelter. With food and clothing, be content. I wonder if how many of us would be content if all we had was food and the clothes on our back. In our society, we're driven by this, you know, materialism and we've all been affected. But we need to be people of contentment. We need to be content because it can drive us to many evil things. And it can drive us away from those things which should be so good and so pleasant. It can drive us away from our wives. It can drive us away from our churches. It can drive us away from our friends and family because we are not content. Godliness with contentment is great gain. But Paul, see, he realized, again, you know, it was going to come to there. He speaks of it in the next paragraph, and we're really not going to talk about that today, but I'm kind of jumping into Tony's stuff for next week. But his motivation is not, again, his own need, but his motivation is their blessing, and he is tickled to death to see them reaching out and ministering to him, to being involved in his work. But he is saying that he has learned in whatever situation to be content. I think we can see from that there was probably a time in Paul's life when he was not content. He learned it. It was a process. And again, we see the humanness of Paul. And I like to point out the humanness of Paul because it puts us where he's at. And those things that apply to him apply to us. Now, there are certain things that him as an apostle that did not apply to us. But him as a human being, as a servant of Christ, there are so many things that apply to us. And he learned to be content. He went through what it took to bring him to a point of being content. I guess an example of this, you know, we have kind of a small house, but it's nice and clean and warm and cozy, and I like it there. But I learned to kind of not appreciate that so much. And then you go to Burma. And even in a hotel over there, it's not that comfortable. You know, it's cold and clammy, and it's no hot water and all of this. And going through some of those things and going and being in some of those places helps you to learn to be content with what you have. And perhaps that's what's happened with Paul. He's been through some tough stuff. And when the days are good, I can see him just, yeah, this is good. This is good. It might be minimal, but it's good. You know, I have food to eat. But he even says, you know, he's learned to be content with or without. But I think it was a process. I really believe it's a process, and it's going to be a process with us. But he says he has learned in whatever situation I am to be content. He says, I know how to be brought low. You can think of many situations in Paul's life where he was brought low with the beatings and the shipwrecks and the sufferings. He says, and I know how to abound. In some ways, he was abounding right then with the gift that had come from the church at Philippi. He says, in any and every circumstance, I like this. He says, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Here we see Paul's confidence. He has learned the secret. I like the way he puts that. What do the other versions say? Does it say secret? I have learned the secret. It's okay. But he says, I have learned the secret of being content. It is something to attain. It's something to figure out. This is the answer to being content. And we see this in Paul's confidence. We see it in all of his life as demonstrated and shown us in the Scripture that he was so confident. We see his consolation here. We see his contentment. Now we see his confidence. His confidence was in one thing or in one person. That was in Christ. That was it. That was his confidence. That was the secret that he had learned to being content. It wasn't having money in the bank. It wasn't having a certain kind of friends. It wasn't having the most beautiful wife in the world. It wasn't having a new car or a new boat or whatever it might be. That was not the secret of his contentment. The secret of his contentment is in that verse that you know so well. It says, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Christ was his confidence. He knew the living Christ. And we know that same living Christ if we are born again. He knew that Christ was sufficient. He knew that he was omnipotent. He knew that he was omniscient. He knew that he was omnipresent. He knew he was God in the flesh. And he knew that he was able to meet every need that he had. Not only that, he knew that the end result of all of this life for the believer is going to be resurrection unto life. And he knew in Christ that was going to be the end result. He can do all things through Christ who strengthens him. He was his confidence, and there was confidence in no other. See, so often we find our confidence shaken because we take our eyes off of him. We take our eyes off of the things of the Lord. We take our eyes off of who he is and who we are as his people. I think Paul understood completely what it meant to be a child of God. And that resulted in contentment. You see, Paul could face every circumstance in Christ because he knew that it was a fact and that it was true and it would work itself out, that all things do work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. If we really believe that, if we really believe that everything works to our good, everything that comes into your life, how could we be anything but content? And when I was talking with Karen about this a little bit, and when we think of it, who we are and who he is, when we think about who this Christ is that we serve, when we think about the true and the living God, how can we help but be content? And how can we help but be confident? If we understand who he is, nothing else makes any sense. If we believe that he is God, if he is at work in our lives, accomplishing his purposes in our life, conforming us to the image of his Son, preparing us for eternity, and everything works together for our good, it is completely inconsistent to be unhappy about anything. I mean, if we want to put it out there. Now, do we live in light of that always? No. We struggle with that. And it's probably going to be a struggle till the day we die. But when we are in the throes of some controversy, or when we're in the throes of some illness or situation that's going on, we should draw our consolation. We should draw our confidence, we should draw our contentment from Christ and who he is and who we are in him. We are the children of God. We have been blessed with some of the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. No, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Every one of them. What room is there for discontent? When you and I are discontent is when, again, we get our eyes off of him. We start looking at our circumstances. We start comparing ourselves to other people around us, whatever it might be. But we lose sight of that, and we lose that confidence, and we lose our contentment. But we are called to lives of contentment. And think about how the world sees us if they see us living lives of discontent. We say we serve the true God, yet they see us complaining about everything. or they see us worrying about everything. And what a bad testimony that is. And I know we're all guilty, but I think in this passage we are called. You know, Paul has told us in more than one place to be imitators of him. And here he is saying that he has learned the secret of facing any situation. Plenty and hunger, abundance and need. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that's really a very simple message. This message of this Christian life that we're called to live is very simple. It's not easy. But it's simple. It's Him. It is Him and Him alone and in no other. And in nothing other than in Christ. And so I just want to encourage you today. And that is the message. That's what I had to share with you. And just pray the Lord will use it in us. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your love for us. Lord, You are such a blessing, such a friend, such a conqueror for us. And Lord, we just give You praise and thanks. And Father, I just pray for this body of believers that we would come to understand more fully who You are, what You're doing in our world, what You're doing in our lives, what You've done in our lives, Lord, that we might live these lives of contentment in confidence, not in our own flesh, but in You. And Father, we just pray that You would accomplish this in us. In Jesus' name, amen.